I think as Christians, we kind of take it for granted. You know, we're coming up to Easter. You know, we know that Jesus died. But actually, when we look at what the gospel writers, you know, wrote, it is such a profound event, and stuff happened which has never happened before. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of look at the background to the cross, and then we're going to look at the five miracles. And I'm going to ask you the question before I go into the five. I'm going to ask you, well, what does it mean? Because, you see, I've done some research. I want you to do some thinking this morning, okay? Now, I know listening to me doesn't require a lot of thinking because I'm such a simple fellow. But this morning we need to do some thinking about how profound, powerful is the death of Jesus. Because it is something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's meaningful for you and me today. For various reasons, okay? So let's just talk about what happened on the day that Jesus died. History tells us that crucifixion was the most shameful and painful way to execute a criminal. Jesus did not simply die. He died on a cross. And that's found in Philippians 2 verse 8, where Paul writes about how Jesus came to earth and died. He died on a cross. And as Paul wrote that, he was a Roman citizen. He would have just... People listening to that would have said, this is terrible. This is really shameful. Because it's not something you talked about in polite company. You didn't talk about crucifixion when you were having dinner with your friends. Because it was such a terrible thing. It was probably the most degrading form of capital punishment. And there is Jesus. He is condemned to be crucified. We read that he carried his cross from the Praetorium, he went to Golgotha, up the Via Dolorosa, and he carried his cross. And what would happen was that probably he would have carried his cross beam, just the cross part, and what would have happened was, if you were a criminal to be crucified, what they would do is they wouldn't take a piece of paper, but they would take a piece of parchment. They would write on the parchment why you were being crucified. As you carried your cross up the road to Golgotha, you would have been wearing that. And so people can look at you and would have said, right, he's dying because he did this or he did that. It was clear that actually Jesus carrying his cross up the road, he was unable to carry the cross. Because what happened was that they really wanted to get on with crucifixion. It was the Passover time. They did not want Jesus' body hanging on the cross. They wanted to get it over and done with. So what happened was that Jesus was carrying his cross very slowly walking up a hill. He'd been up all night. He'd been flogged. He'd been beaten. His face, body was a complete mess. And so to carry the cross was too much for him. So they then called on a guy called Simon of Cyrene. His name was Simon. Guess where he came from? Good. Okay, got you thinking this morning. And he'd come to celebrate the Passover. And so what happened was he was by the side of the road. It tells us in the Gospels that he was basically dragged in. He then had to carry the cross beam up the hill. And Roman citizens had the authority to do that. They could pick anybody. They chose him. He was from Cyrene. He had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And what was really interesting, as soon as he got blood on him, because his blood would have been on the crossbeam, he was then unclean as a Jew. So he couldn't actually celebrate the Passover. The reason he'd gone, he couldn't actually celebrate the Passover. But what we know from the Bible was that he actually got converted. He had two sons, maybe more, Alexander and Rufus, and they were part of the early church. So this man, who was a Jew, became a Christian because of carrying Jesus' cross. We know that it was custom for people who were crucified to be given a drink of wine and vinegar, wine vinegar, but actually it was a narcotic drink, and it would help them as they had nails put through their wrists and through their feet with the pain. Jesus didn't take that because he wanted to, I suppose, complete the will of God and have all his faculties. We read also that the soldiers took his clothes and then started to gamble for them. Okay, and that was fulfilling Psalm 22, verse 18. They gambled for his clothes. It also says in Matthew 27, they guarded him. And that's a weird one, isn't it? Why would you guard someone who's nailed to a cross? Because he's not going to jump down, is he? Why would you guard him? Any ideas? God, you're thinking, haven't we? Stop peeing, that's right. So one of Jesus' disciples was called Simon the Zealot. So they were kind of a little bit worried that the disciples might get their act together and come and try and take his body down. So they were actually guarding him. So we know that there was a sign then put around his neck, and Pilate decided it would be, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And of course, the Jewish rulers didn't like that because they said, "How can you say he's the King of the Jews? We're not, he's not our king." But Pilate said, "What is written is written." And in a sense, this was the first gospel tract ever. Jesus, the King of the Jews. We're told that he was mocked by the people, he was crucified on Golgotha. It was a public highway, so people could walk past and see him. And we're told that people mocked him, and that actually the charge against him was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Why was it written in three languages? So everyone could understand it. And the Romans were very good at putting up people and scaring people with what could come if you disobeyed the law. So they put it up in three places because it was a bit of a highway. So people could walk past and they probably said, "Well, you're not the King of the Jews." They mocked him for two things. One was that he said he'd rebuild the temple. And of course, he was on a cross. And then the other one, he claimed to be a saver. And they said to him, "If you're a saver..." He saved others, but he couldn't save himself. So you've got all these people walking past. You've got the Jewish leaders mocking him. And then we come to verse 45. And then we start to read what happened next. So the five miracles, here we go. First one. The miracle of the darkness. And it's not the band, for those who are into rock music. Okay, the miracle of the darkness. So we read from noon till 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. Okay? Do you know what time Jesus was crucified? What time it started? He was on the cross from 9 till 3. It was 6 hours. Okay? Yeah. Emma's shaking her head. Did you get that wrong, Emma? Okay, so we have 6 hours. So for the first 3 hours, it was sunshine, because that's what happens in Palestine. You get sunshine, not like here. But then from noon till 3 PM, darkness came over the land. Everything was pitch black. The sun, according to Luke, stopped shining. Okay? My question to you is this. Why did that happen? Oh, that's nice. For those who are watching at home on television, because the light of the world was taken away. I haven't written that down, actually. It's interesting, isn't it? Because some people say it was an eclipse. Okay? The sun kind of comes across, the moon and the sun and all that malarkey. I don't understand it myself. But it's interesting. Some people say, well, it was a sandstorm. Well, they would have recorded the fact it was a sandstorm. Actually, if you have an eclipse, it probably only lasts around 7 or 8 minutes maximum. So it couldn't have been an eclipse. It was something God was doing. If you go back to the book of Exodus... This is really weird, isn't it? If you go back to the book of Exodus, and you know the Passover stuff, and you know there were 10 plagues in Egypt, one of those was darkness. Okay? Do you know how long darkness lasted for? More than 3 hours, by the way. 3 days. Interesting, isn't it? We go back to the Old Testament, where we find stuff that you think is not related to the New Testament, but it is. And so for 3 hours... there was darkness. In that time, Jesus spoke a number of words. The darkness came. Why? I would say because of the death of God. That the Father had to turn his back on his Son. Now, we don't understand what all that means. But Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had to turn his back on his son. I don't understand it spiritually what that means. But the darkness came because of that separation. That desperate separation that Jesus felt. Because, of course, he and his father were one. Okay, so we had some darkness for 3 hours. What happened then was when Jesus died, suddenly the light came on. Interesting. Okay, so the next thing we have, the next miracle, is the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Okay, so the temple in Jerusalem, built by, anybody got an answer? Solomon. Yep, Solomon's temple had a number of walled areas, okay? And if I get this right, so the walled areas, firstly, there was an area that kept people out of the temple. It was for, there was an area which was called the court of the Gentiles. And then there was a wall because the Gentiles couldn't go that next step into the temple, okay? It's a bit like coming into my house. I'll let you in the lounge, but I won't let you in the kitchen. I won't let you in the utility room, which then leads to my garage. So there are a number of doors and walls, but the first one was the wall which separated the Gentiles from the Jews. And you, as a Gentile, a non-Jew, are not allowed to go past that wall into the next area, okay? And there was a sign, actually, in Latin and Greek, warning Gentiles not to go any further under the penalty of death. Okay, so if you were a Jew, if you were a Gentile, you couldn't go any further. The next section, which you could go into, if you were a man, but not a child or a woman. Don't ask me why. Okay, that's just what it's written. Okay, for some of you ladies who feel that's very unfair. But that's where it was. And then the next place was where the priests could go. And then there was another place. So it had a number of sections. So you got Gentiles, then you got the women and the children, then you got the men, and then you got the priests. Then there was one section, which was where the most holy of holies, where only the high priest could go. One guy, once a year. We talked a bit about this a couple of weeks ago. One guy, once a year, he could go in. And that area where he could go in was where it's believed the presence of God was manifest between the cherubim, which was the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah? Yeah? Got all that? Ark of the Covenant? You've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Box was covered in gold with a couple of angels there. That's where the presence of God was in. Was only one person could go in once a year. And that area was divided by a huge curtain. Okay? Huge curtains. We got some nice curtains here. Thank you, Michael. But this curtain would have been about 60 feet high. Okay, can you imagine trying to clean that? 60 feet high. How tall do you reckon this building is? Should we say 20? In the middle, 20 feet. Okay, just imagine four of me stacked on each other. That'd be 20 feet. So we're talking three times the height of that. Walk into a room that has a tower, and then you've got three times the height of that. And they said the curtain itself was actually about 4 inches thick in material. That's what we're purported to know. Can you imagine how big, how heavy, and then how difficult that is? And what happened was the moment Jesus died, that temple was torn in two. Okay? Literally ripped from top to bottom. And all of a sudden, you could go in because there was no dividing curtain. Now, just to say that historically, if people like a bit of history, I need to see if I can find this. But actually, there was an event recorded by historians. I can't find it on my iPad. But I think it was Tacitus and Josephus said there was this event and something happened in the temple. But literally, the curtain was torn in two. What does that mean? access. Why did it happen? Because God gave access. Now, somebody wrote this, I thought this is really clever, that if you would go into the Holy of Holies when the curtain was up, it meant death. Yes? You would die. That's why the priest had a rope round his leg and bells on his clothes, that basically if he died, they'd just pull him out. But nobody was allowed to go in. God said, once a year, you can come and see me. And when he went in once a year, he would basically take the blood of lambs, he would sprinkle it, and that would bring forgiveness. But what somebody said is, when you go in, you would die. When the curtain was taken away, to stay outside meant that you would die. That literally, if you don't come into the presence of God, you would die without God, without knowing Christ. I thought that was really clever. Because actually what Jesus did, he opened the way. And the temple curtain was torn, not from the bottom up, but from the top down, implying this is an act of God. It was torn, not from the bottom up, but from the top down.
Which is amazing.
This is an act.
Because you think of the Gentiles who couldn't go in,
not from the bottom up, but from the top down.
Which is amazing.
International Trust.
Because you think of the Gentiles who couldn't go in, not from the bottom up, but from the top down.
Which is amazing.
International Trust.
Because you think of the Gentiles who couldn't go in, not from the bottom up, but from the top.
Which is amazing.
International Trust.
Because you think of the Gentiles who couldn't go in,
not from the bottom up.
So that's miracle number two,
which
is amazing.
Because
you think of Gentiles who couldn't go in,
okay, not the third bottom up.
So that's miracle number two,
which
is amazing. Because
you think of Gentiles who couldn't go
in, okay, not the third bottom up.
So that's miracle number two,
which
is amazing.
Because
you think of Gentiles who couldn't
go in, okay, not the third bottom up.
So that's miracle number two,
which
is amazing.
Because
you think of Gentiles who
that's miracle number two.
Where
the
amazing
God that's miracle number two.
Where
the
amazing
God
that's miracle number two.
Where the amazing
God
that's miracle number two.
Where the amazing
God
that's
miracle
number two. So earthquakes weren't uncommon. But there was an earthquake when Jesus died. It says the rocks were rent. And actually, for those who are going to the Holy Land, still going, aren't you, this year? Maybe. Okay. It actually says that extraordinary rents and fissures have been observed in the rocks around Golgotha. So the evidence of that earthquake is still there today. The earthquake. Why? Okay, there's a very clever lady at the front who's just said something that none of us really understand. It does talk in the book of Romans about the birth pains, that you know, the coming of Christ, that the earth waits for the sons of God to be revealed. I think there's something in about the fact that it's such a cosmic thing, the death of Jesus, that it shook the whole world. Somebody suggested it's a new beginning. The old has gone and something new has been formed. And I think there's truth in that as well. Not as sure about the rocks and the earthquake. We just know that when we look in the Bible, we talk about earthquakes. We talk about the power of God. We talk about the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and the presence of God. And those things were evident on the weekend at Easter. The death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. So we've done three miracles so far. How many more to go?
Two.
Okay, you still with me?
Yes.
Do you want me to ask you a difficult question? No. Okay, right, let's talk about the raising of the dead. Okay, here we go. So it said, at the moment the temple was torn from top from bottom, the earth shook, the rock split, and the tombs were broken open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So basically, when Jesus died, earthquake, rocks broke open graves. And people came out. Talked about believers. So we have to say, okay, were they wouldn't have been, maybe they were believers in Jesus. We don't know exactly what it means. But actually they were called, as somebody said, sleeping saints. I quite like that. The tombs were open. And it says these people came out. Now, it does say they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So does that mean they kind of woke up and then just laid there for 3 days? Don't know. But what is clear is that people, because of the power of what happened, came back to life. They were resurrected. Showing what? That we can be raised to life. Jesus is described, I think it's the book of Romans, as the first fruits from the dead. And so he died and came back to life. And that means that actually human beings can have new life because of Jesus Christ. And this was shown by the resurrection of the dead when people came back to life at the point Jesus died. But they were clearly seen after his resurrection. So just imagine Easter Sunday. We all sat here celebrating. You imagine some people coming through the door who maybe died a couple of years ago. That would freak you out, wouldn't it? Really would. Oh, it's Audrey Brown. Oh, and you kind of think about all the people who've gone and they all turn up on Sunday. You know, we'd have to have extra seats and all sorts, wouldn't he? But it would be quite shocking. But again, it's the significance of what Jesus did. That actually his death was not the end, but actually the beginning of something new. Something that would bring life to those who've died in Christ. Yes, from death comes life. Okay, we're going to do number 5. Because I think this is really, I like this one. Because you might now say, well, this is not a miracle, is it? It's not really a miracle because somebody came to faith. When the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. So a Roman centurion, he was given the job of watching over the death of Jesus, making sure that he was dead. And of course, Romans are very good at that, by the way. They don't tell you that in horrible histories, but the Romans were very good at killing people and making sure they were dead. And so this guy would have basically overseen what had happened in the Praetorium where Jesus was beaten, and then they would have led the procession up the hill. He was then with his soldiers just watching. As we know that Jesus, the two criminals would have had their legs broken because they weren't dying and quickly enough, but Jesus was actually dead. And they proved that by putting a spear into his side. Blood and water flowed, and that is a sign that somebody's passed and somebody's died. And so Jesus was dead. And at that point, seeing the darkness, hearing the earthquake, seeing the rock split, man, he said, surely this is the Son of God. And you wonder how that affected him. Because he would have understood what Jesus was all about. He would have heard the stories. He may be, you know, been in areas where Jesus has been. But at that point, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, was it a saving faith? I don't know. But he recognized that Jesus was not just an ordinary person. That actually he was the Son of God. And that's the thing about the cross, isn't it? I remember when I was a teenager, there's a guy called Doug Barnett came to our school. Some of you might know Doug Barnett from years ago. And I was sat in this class. I was I was going to church at that point. And he said, basically, he said, when we think about the cross, you know, we think about that cross, okay? It's a bit like that cross, okay? And he explained, and I've used this talk a number of times because I think it's really great. He said, when you think about that cross, you think about, you know, you're writing your email. No, he said you're writing a letter, because in those days there was no email, of course, because I lived in a different century. Born in a different century too. So he would say, you know, when you express your love to someone, and some, you know, these days we've got little emojis, haven't we, hearts and stuff, but used to be a cross, by the way, that's what I'm getting to. And the cross was always a symbol of love, you know, kiss and all that. And then he said, also, the symbol of the cross is, if you get it on your maths paper, you know you've done wrong, don't you? Okay? That was certainly my experience, my A-levels. My teacher said to me, is any chance of you passing your A-level? I said, there's not a hope, sir. Because when I took my paper, I looked at it, and I did not understand any of it. So when you get something wrong in your maths paper, you put a cross, don't you? And what he said was that the cross was a symbol of love. But it also was a symbol of the fact that we've all done stuff wrong. We all need forgiveness. And then he said, there's another cross. Can anybody guess what that might be? No, it's not multiplication. Good try, Mrs. When you go and vote for somebody, you go to a voting booth, don't you? And you put a cross against a name and say, I choose that person. Great talk, isn't it? You're free to use it wherever you go. Great talk. But it's that sense of choice. And I think, you know, when we look at the cross of Jesus, what we see is we see that people making a choice. You have the people walking past, and they're saying, you know, you Jesus, you're rubbish. Jesus this, you deserve to die. You're a terrible person, spitting on him and mocking him. You all see the Jewish leaders saying, you know, you saved yourself. You come down from the cross. You know, you saved others, but you can't do it for yourself. But then you see the Roman centurion say, this is the Son of God. And alongside Jesus are two criminals, one of them saying, you know, yeah, just vile things to Jesus. But the other one says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into paradise. I think that's what it said. Probably didn't get that right. But basically, he came to faith too. And I want to say to you that actually when we come to the cross of Christ, it is a place of decision. We have to decide whether we believe in this person, Jesus. Is he really the Son of God? And for me, when I read the Gospels, we see all the evidence they put down. The evidence is this is not just an ordinary person. This isn't just a great teacher. This isn't someone who can just do miracles. This is God himself dying on the cross, which is the most significant thing that has happened in the history of the world. The death of God. And the question is, do we believe it? Do we rely on it? Do we trust him? And say, you are the Son of God. And I believe in you. And I will follow you. That's a decision we have to make. And my prayer is that we all make that decision. And as we come to the cross, we see it as a place of love. Huge amount of love, because he gave his life for you and me, knowing that we needed to be forgiven. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of pain, but it was done for you and me. It's a place of decision. And the question is, will you follow the one who hung on the cross for you? Let's pray together, shall we? Just take a moment to be still. Maybe in your mind's eye, you just want to look upon the cross. And imagine that Jesus is there, dying for you, And as he died, he took the sins of the world. He took your sin and my sin, the things that we've done wrong, the things that we feel guilty for, ashamed of. And he died so that we could be forgiven. His death meant that we could have life. Life in abundance. Life for eternity. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what we thought about this morning, your amazing cross, where you gave up your life so that we could have life. We thank you, Lord, that you hung there and you died for us. I pray that you'd help us to make that decision to follow you, to give ourselves to you as you gave yourself for us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.